Our text is Psalm 67, the year 2011. We'll go on record as one of the most difficult and painful years in the history of Pilgrim Covenant Church. But by the providence of God, it will also go on record as one of the years of much missionary endeavors. We were in Cagayan de Oro in March, Malawi in August, northeastern China in December. But what exactly is it for the church to do missions? Now, we are all very familiar with the term missions. Your children, the word mission refer to what the church do when we go to a foreign country to bring the word of the gospel and to help the churches there. When we go to the Philippines or Malawi or to China or to Sri Lanka or elsewhere, we are engaging in a missionary endeavor. But why do we go? What should we be doing when we go on a mission? What is our purpose to expend money and time and energy to go out? Well, the answer to these questions, I believe, can be found in Psalm 67. Psalm 67 may be called a missionary psalm. And I believe that as soon as you look at this psalm in its content, you will understand why we call it a missionary psalm. The background to this psalm is not as important as its content, so we can safely lay it aside for now. But looking at the content, we can infer that it is given by Christ, the King of the Church, so that we may sing in union with Him in order to seek the Father's blessing upon us and upon the world. It's a beautiful psalm to sing in all circumstances. A psalm to turn our eyes away from self and the difficulties and the wind and waves that we face as individuals, as families, and as a church. A psalm to cause us to turn our eyes unto the Father to seek His blessing in Christ. It's not difficult to see that there are three parts to this psalm. Each part expresses a plea unto God from our heart, followed by an argument or reason for our desire. In verses 1 to 2, we express our desire that God may bless us so that people may know His way and His salvation. Verses 3 to 4, we express our longing to see all people praising God joyfully because He's worthy of all honor, glory, and power. Then in verses 5 to 7, we again express our hope that all the world will worship God. For we know that the more the world worships God, the more they will enjoy His blessing, and the more we will enjoy His blessings. So now what would the Spirit of Christ teach us about missions from this psalm? Well, I believe He would teach us three important lessons, one from each section. First, we may learn from this psalm the mission is about God's grace. Secondly, we may learn that missions is about God's glory. Thirdly, we may learn that missions is about God's blessings. Let's look at these three lessons. First, missions is about God's grace. First one, God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Now you get a hint that Psalm 67 is a missionary psalm from verse 2. The words translated saving health is actually only one word in the Hebrew. The word is Yeshua. Yeshua. Sounds familiar? Well, it literally means salvation. And is translated as salvation 65 out of 78 times in the King James Version. Saving health is really salvation. So this psalm is about salvation. That's why you call it a missionary psalm. But before we consider how missions is about God's grace of salvation for the nations, let us understand that missions is also about God's grace for His people. The psalm begins, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Now take note that this is not a demand. We must never demand anything from God. This statement is really a plea. The word may, M-A-Y, is omitted but implied. So we may read the verse as, may God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Can you see how that will give you the meaning of the verse? Without the word may, you can misread it and think that the first part is like a demand, and then the second part doesn't seem to fit. But it's implied there. Right? What is our plea? But our plea is that God may look down from heaven upon us and show us His mercy and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. What is mercy? Well, mercy is receiving something to cheer us when we deserve something to make us sad. Children, when your mummy gives you a hug, when you should receive a spanking, your mummy is showing mercy. To receive mercy is also to receive grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Our Lord teaches us to begin this missionary psalm with a plea for mercy. You see, none of us deserve God's favor. For we have nothing to commend ourselves unto Him. We are but poor, misery creatures of dust. Whereas He is the infinite God of glory. Indeed, we deserve God's wrath and curse rather than God's heavenly smile because of our sin against Him. This is why our Savior would have us sing with Him, Lord, bless and pity us. O God, be merciful unto us and bless us. And this must be our attitude whenever we think of our missionary endeavors. You know, it's very, very easy to become proud when we are doing the Lord's work. It's easy for us to become proud and to feel that we are needed, important. We are doing something great for others. But let us understand that neither are we indispensable, nor does God ultimately need us. I remember many years ago when I was in America, and a missionary came to the church to talk to the church about missions. And the missionary began to tell the members of the church, God needs you. God needs every one of you. Without you, He cannot accomplish anything. At the end of it, my friend, who was previously Armenian and converted Calvinism, he came up to me, he says, oh, those words are like fingernails scratching on a chalkboard. And I said, why? He said, don't you think so? How can God, who is sovereign, need us, who are creatures of dust? Beloved brethren and children, the work of the gospel, the work of mission is a privilege, not a sacrifice. God could easily have used others to do the same work. Indeed, if he chooses to, he could even use the angels, as he did in the Old Testament, sometimes in the New Testament. As our Lord said, he could even make the rocks to cry out. The fact that he would use us, creatures of dust, who have sinned against him, to do this work, is mercy. It's a privilege. If we would know the Lord's blessing in our missionary endeavors, we must first recognize our unworthiness to do the work. God receives the proud and self-sufficient, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, if we would serve God in the work of mission and evangelism, let us mortify the pride in our heart that makes us assume that God owes it to us to accept our work and to bless our labors. Let us rather humbly plead his mercy and grace, that the name of Christ Jesus our Lord may be magnified. Lord, we are unprofitable servants of thine. We deserve thy wrath and thy curse. But thou hast bestowed upon us thy grace, showed us thy mercy, given us opportunities that we might serve thee, that we may be a blessing in the places that thou hast sent us. Lord, look down from heaven, pity us, have mercy upon us, strengthen us, enable us to serve thee with humility and with joy, and cause that our feeble effort may bear for fruit for the glory of thy name. May the Lord grant us that we may have the right attitude when it comes to missions. And now why? Why do we want to go on missions? What fruit do we seek? Well, the answer is found in verse 2. That is, so that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health or salvation among all nations. In other words, Lord, bless us not for our sakes, but bless us for thy glory's sake. Bless us that through the work thou hast appointed for us to do, thy name may be known upon the earth and salvation may be known upon the Gentiles. The world lies in sin and condemnation, is hated for destruction. The Lord our Savior has commissioned us to be his witness unto the uttermost part of the world, so that we may bring God's way unto the world and God's salvation unto the world. He says to his disciples and to us, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is essentially an enlargement of the plea that is found in Psalm 67 verse 2. God's salvation is implied in the word teach, which in the original means make disciples. It's also implied in the word baptize. For when we baptize, we ratify the union between Christ and his disciples. And God's ways is essentially what things soever that Christ has commanded us in His Word. It includes His law and ordinances, the means of grace, etc. In Psalm 67 verse 2, we pray that God will make use of us in order that the world may know His way and know His salvation. Missions, we must understand, is about God's grace. Not only for us, but also for those we minister to. It's not about politics. It's not about humanitarian efforts. It's not about having more feathers to put on the cap, more mission stations to boast about. It's about God's mercy and grace upon the elect around the world through the preaching of the gospel and the instruction of God's word. Remember what the Apostle Paul says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm not, of course, saying that the church should not help where there is a humanitarian crisis, such as when there's a tsunami or a typhoon, a flood. In such situations, the church can help, and we should help in what ways we can. Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 men, 4,000 men, apart from women and children. Even though a great multitude of those that were fed would later reject Him. And He knew that. But He showed compassion. Nevertheless, the main focus of the church should always be the preaching of the gospel. Main focus of mission should be the gathering of the elect, the strengthening of God's people, to the end that they may also be used of the Lord for the gathering of the elect, for the strengthening of God's people, for the glory of God. That's the purpose of mission. But now let us learn secondly from this psalm. The missions is also about God's glory. Verse 3. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Now, in the first section of this psalm, we express our desire that God may bless us so that people may know His way and salvation. That's very important. But here in the second section of this psalm, we are told to express our desire to see all people praising God joyfully because He's worthy of all honor, glory, and power. Also, do you not see that herein is the primary purpose of the church's missionary endeavor. For why do we want people to be saved? Years ago, I was in Campus Crusade. We did a lot of evangelism, which is very good. We ought to do more evangelism, or at least witnessing. But whenever we went out, sometimes we would go out en masse. We would have a camp, and then 100, 200, 300 of us will go out to do evangelism. Whenever we go out, we'll be all emotionally charged up, rearing to go, all eager to talk to the next person we meet. How did the leaders of Campus Crusade got the students so motivated? Well, almost inevitably, we would have a message about the plight of those who are perishing. And then we'll sing many songs to remind us of the millions who are perishing, who know not the love of Christ. etc. Some of these tunes are still in my head. Millions perishing. You see, we went out because of compassion for the lost. This is good. But should this be the main motivation for missions and evangelism? Our beloved brethren, youths and children, let me suggest that this is not the right primary reason. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The glory of God should be the primary purpose of everything that we do as a church. The same goes for missions and evangelism. Psalm 67, especially verses 3 to 4, makes this clear. We want people to be saved not just because we should have sympathy for the perishing, but because we desire that the nations be glad and God's great name be magnified. Isn't the Lord teaching us in this psalm that we should not be satisfied to praise God alone? We must desire all the world to join us to praise Him and to praise Him joyfully, for He's worthy. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Sense of gratitude and love and adoration for our great God should automatically translate into a deep desire to praise Him and to have others join us to praise Him, to glorify Him in a way that is acceptable, pleasing in His sight. This is all the more so because we see that the Lord is worthy of all honor and praise. For you know, we know that He will judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth justly. Indeed, in our heart of hearts, we are convinced that only under the Lord's kingship will the world experience righteousness, peace, and gladness. You look around the world. What do you see around the world? Chaos, wars, murders. We see greed, wickedness. We see that there is no peace. Do we not in our heart of hearts long for the day when every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, when every knee will bow and acknowledge that He is King, and there will be peace because He is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. Wars, political turmoil, stock market crashes, greed manifested in various ways, melamine in milk, chloroform in fishes. Illegal preservatives, coloring in food. We were in China and we went to a shopping center, shopping, and the two men were following us, Pastor Cao and another brother. They say they won't eat any of those things there on the market shelf. Why? Once they turn around and see, look, all the chemicals. And they say, they do it because they'll sell it. Why do these things happen? Why are great rivers polluted? Why are the poor becoming poorer? All these things are just the tip of the iceberg in a culture of greed and materialism. These things may provoke anger in our heart, But should they not also provoke a longing for the day of peace under the rule of Christ? Christ can put an end to all these sorrows. Christ alone can put an end to all these sorrows and pain, the wickedness in this world, the greed, the worldliness, the idolatry in this world. Only in Christ will there be righteousness and justice and peace and gladness. Let the nations, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Missions, you see, is about God's glory being manifested through the joyful praises of those who are hitherto held in sorrow and bondage of sin and Satan. Thus, in our missionary endeavors, we bring the gospel of salvation. But if God's glory is the primary purpose of mission, we must do all things in God's way. The modern idea of mission evangelism is man-centered, which explains all the man-honoring methods that are so often adopted today. Bringing a rock star to a mission trip may bring the crowd, but it honors man, not God. The biblical idea of mission and evangelism is God-centered. Even the conversion of man is for the sake of the glory of God. Therefore, the methods must be God-glorifying. And not only so, but we must teach the people how they may walk in the way of the Lord. Because it's only in walking the way of the Lord will their life glorify God. And we must teach them how to worship the Lord. Because it's only when God is worshipped acceptably will God be truly glorified. If the heathen are to praise God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, they must be taught how to worship Him. Even the Assyrians recognized that. The Assyrians, when they conquered the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, 722 BC, they displaced many of the people, they brought other people to live in the land. Then they realized that the people don't know how to worship Jehovah. So what they do? They try to bring back some of the people from Israel to teach the people how to worship. Of course, they didn't realize that the northern kingdom had already gone apostate, and that's the reason why. For in the first place, God sent them to exile. But they understood that in order to worship the God whom the people worship, they must be taught. And so we must do the same. We must teach. If we fail to do that, and we have the idea of the parachurch group in regard to mission and evangelism, that all you do is go out and ask people whether they want to be Christian and then get them to pray, and then job done. If that's our attitude, then we have not done anything. Missions involve not only witnessing, not only the preaching of the gospel to draw in the elect, but teaching, instructing, confirming the churches. Let us therefore, beloved brethren and children, disabuse our mind that mission should only be preaching to the lost. Let us remind ourselves that the glory of God must come first rather than the salvation of men. There are some who feel that in the work of missions, we must not be picky who we work with, because mission is really about gathering of the people, you see. So it's all right. Whatever we work with is okay, so long we are all agreed that we are bringing in the loss. So it's okay to work with Unitarians and Armenians, Antinomians, Catholics, Charismatic, so long as their aim is also the salvation of sinners. So long as that's the case, we may work with them. But the question is, what is salvation? The Unitarian idea of salvation is very different from our idea of salvation. Is a man saved simply by praying to receive Christ? Can a man be saved who does not believe in the deity of Christ? Can a man be saved who continues to walk lawlessly because he's taught that he is under grace and not under the law? Can a man be saved simply because he's told that he's given a ticket to heaven and he'll never lose his salvation? That's what some groups do. Can God be glorified when human experiences are placed above God's word? Can God be glorified when preachers seek to entice sinners to pray to receive Christ, as it were, with the lie that God loves everyone in the world head for head, including the reprobate? Let us remember, beloved brethren, youth and children, that the rule which God has given us to teach us how we may glorify and enjoy Him is nothing more than His Word. Mission is about God's glory. It should be according to God's Word, done in God's way, where God's worship is taught, that God's people may rejoice and be glad in Him, not only in their ordinary life, but in their praises. But finally, let us understand that missions is also about God's blessing. Verse 5. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. In the first plea in this psalm, we ask the Lord to bless and pity us that His name might be known in all the world. In the second plea, we express our desire that all the world would join us to bless the Lord. But now in the third plea, we come a full circle. We again express our desire that all the world might join us to worship the Lord. But now we have somewhat a different reason. For we know that when God is glorified, not only would the world be blessed, but we especially will also experience God's blessing. The world may not understand this, but as God's people who have tasted of the goodness of God, we understand. We have seen, I just touched on it very briefly just now, how the beneficent rule of Christ brings transformation. We talk about the greed and all the terrible things that happen in the world, and you realize that where the rule of Christ is in place, these things are minimized. Families, societies will benefit from the rule of Christ. We know that even without the extraordinary blessings of the Lord, land cultivated by those whose lives have been transformed by gratitude and prayer would often yield more productively. Why? Because they learn God's ways, you see. Someone was just telling me how the land that's cultivated by a relative is just so so void of production, of is so has such a low yield. And so it's because they cultivated year after year after year because of their greed to want to have more and more. In the end, you find the land become parched and dry, and there's no nutrients in it. But we learn God's way, and we learn how to do things in God's way, not only to cultivate for to produce a great yield. And we learn to let the land rest, for example. And we learn to take time to rest on the Sabbath, to worship the Lord, and let the crop to grow. Some of these things indirectly brings about a bountiful blessing, as it were, in the land. These things happen. God's people begin to work and not to squander away the money and pleasures of this life. They realize that they do not need to work so hard. Sometimes, you know, in this present world, it's like that. We work so hard in order to make enough money. Why? Because we squander our life away. And it becomes a, you know, it's a vicious cycle. Because we want to have a high standard of living in the pleasures of this world. And that, in turn, means that we have to essentially work doubly hard. Well, when God's ways is learned, we learn to slow down. We learn to reevaluate our life. And we see automatically, in some sense, godliness is gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, as the Apostle Paul reminds us. And then we see our lives having joy, productivity. Matthew Henry is right, isn't he, when he says the success of the gospel sometimes brings outward mercies along with him, with it. Righteousness exalteth a nation. The gospel changed the way that people think and instill an attitude of honesty and diligence which would ultimately bear fruit. A Christian student is different from a worldly student. He does not only work hard, he works intelligently. He has 6 days a week to work. He uses it wisely and is helpful to others. He's not selfish. A Christian businessman is different from a worldly businessman. A Christian businessman works hard, but he's honest. He's willing to suffer loss for the sake of honesty. And so he wins other customers. A Christian employer is different from a worldly employer. He does not exploit his employees. And therefore his employees are happy to stay on. He doesn't have to spend time looking after one after another new employee. Doesn't make them work on the Sabbath to give them time for their family. So they're happy to work on. A Christian engineer is different from a worldly engineer. Years ago, a friend who's a roofer. Roofer is a person who makes roofs. In Singapore, we don't have much roofs, but in the States, there's roofs. It's a roofer, big business. Go around helping people to make their roofs waterproof. And he told me a secret of the trade. He said, most roofers, he says, will not do a perfect job. He said, they make sure that there are some loose ends here and there. Put a little bit less glue here and there where it will break. But not break so soon, otherwise, you know, the customers will remember, I just got you to do it, and it's now leaking, you better come back and do it. So they do it in such a way that after a period of time, the sun heat on it, the rain comes down, and then you break, then more job. By then, the owner forget that the roofer has done it. He said, but as a Christian, I cannot do it. I must make sure that it is done well. And I know it can be done well. If it's done well, it will last a long time. Do you realize that today, many of the things you buy will break down very quickly Your warranty 2 years, after 2 years it breaks down. It's designed for that purpose. Greed. In days past, when Puritan principles, work ethics, motivated the people to do their things. Things last. Cars last for ages. Toaster lasts for decades. And iron can use for many, many years. Today, why? It's not because technology is getting better and therefore things break down more. Attitude. The Christian engineer is different from a worldly engineer. Make sure that things are done properly, even if he does not receive recognition for what he does. A Christian politician is different from one who walks according to worldly principles. He seeks the good of the nation, the glory of God, and not primarily concerned about his own popularity, about his own pay. This is part of the reason why the psalmist can confidently assert, when I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. We walk according to Christian principles. We also experience the blessings of this present life. Isn't it a promise of the Lord? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Worry not about tomorrow. What are all these things? Present life. If the society is filled with Christian men and women and children walking according to Christian principles, there will be peace, orderliness, and blessings. The effect of the gospel, when it is felt, is enjoyed not only by those who are newly added into the covenant body, but is enjoyed also by those who are already in it. The effect of conversion of the Gentiles, therefore, is expressed in verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. As sinners are brought into the fold, so those already in the fold enjoy God's blessing, and those outside, unto the uttermost parts of the world, cannot but marvel at the power of the Lord and fear him. As Calvin puts it, the consequence of God's blessing upon his people would be to increase the fear of God's name, since all the ends of the earth would, by what they saw of his fatherly regard to his own, submit themselves with greater cheerfulness to his government. What Calvin is essentially saying is that God's people will have prosperity under God's blessing as they walk in God's ways. The others also may see and recognize that we serve a great God. I was talking to a man when I was in China, and he says the government is beginning to recognize that Christianity has a good effect. He says that's maybe the reason why they are not so stringent, not so tight. Because they recognize that if people are converted and they are walking according to God's ways, then there will be productivity. That's what he said. Well, I told someone that if the Chinese government get converted and become Christian, I will be post-millennial. But you can see, I think we can know, don't we, that wherever the gospel touches the life of God's people, or touches the life of people, societies will be transformed. Our own land is the effect of the gospel, isn't it? The British came Christian. At least they have Christian influence. and there are effects of it felt today. You go to the other countries, in Western countries, where Christianity have touched, laid its footprint, you see again the effects of it. And the Lord bless, we experience His blessing. This is another reason why we do missions. Now we have considered three lessons from Psalm 67 in regard to church work of missions and evangelism. First, missions is about God's grace. Let us remember that the work of mission is a privilege, not a sacrifice. Let us remember to plead the Lord's mercy and pity when we have the opportunity to do the work. But let us also remember that missionary work is not merely humanitarian. It must have to do with salvation of sinners, teaching of the way of the Lord. This is why we don't simply just go out. We seek to work with the church in the land so that those who benefit from whatever help may also come in to hear the preaching of the gospel week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath. We don't want to go to a land and do some work there, maybe even preach the gospel and then after leave them. Focus. We must have a right focus. In regards to mission, it is about God's grace. We desire the conversion of sinners, the instruction of God's people. Secondly, missions is about God's glory. Let us remember that the glory of God is the primary reason for missions. Sometimes our missions may not directly involve the salvation of the heathen, but yet it is a legitimate mission work. For it involves teaching of God's people how they may serve Him and worship Him acceptably, and how they may also be used as the instruments of the Lord to draw others unto the Lord. Through this little spark, there may be a transformation in the little corner they will spread. Thirdly, missions is about God's blessing. Let us not forget that there are blessings to be had in mission work. We should labor in the work of evangelism and missions without expecting reward. But God has graciously assured us that not only will there be eternal good, but there will also be temporal blessings upon us that will result from faithful work of mission and evangelism. Now may the Lord help us to serve Him with this attitude which is enjoined in this psalm, which the Lord would have us sing in union with Him. Our beloved brethren and children, before we end, lend me your ears. So far we have been saying things that are very comfortable. They are not words that provoke any emotion. They are about the church, missions and evangelism. And we are all experts at hiding behind the church. But now next Sabbath we are coming together for the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper must be enjoyed with some prior self-examination. We ought to examine ourselves and be prepared to come to the table. But now what we have said got to do with the Lord's Supper? Seems to be totally different subject, isn't it? Well, there's a very important connection. Remember the word salvation? See, this psalm is about salvation. The Lord's Supper is about salvation, is it not? God's blessing upon the church comes through salvation, God's grace for us and for others. Now, when we come to the Lord's table, we are to remember God's grace. We are to remember how Christ Jesus laid his life down for us to redeem us, so that we may enjoy his blessings. But remember in the very text that he tells us that he laid his life down for his sheep, what does he tell us? He tells us that there are other sheep not yet in the fold whom he must bring in. So what is he reminding us of? Is he not reminding us that we are not the only ones whom he had laid his life down for, but there are others outside the fold? At the Lord's table, we are to remember with gratitude what the Lord Jesus has done for us. This is one of the reasons why the early church called the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. It's not only about the death of Christ, not about mourning for sin, it's about thanksgiving. Being thankful that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, made his sons and daughters, that we may serve him in this world. And the question we must ask ourselves is, are we truly thankful? And if we are thankful, what have we done about it? You know, we all have different reasons whether we participate in mission work or not at all. Some of us have health issues, we cannot go. Some of us feel that we can't contribute that much, we don't want to go. I do not want to burden your conscience. We all must answer to the Lord. But this morning, I desire that each one of us spend time to think in our hearts. Are we truly grateful to the Lord? And if we are truly grateful to the Lord, what have we done? What have we done in regards to the call of the Lord? In regards to the mission that the Lord has appointed for us to do? Have we prayed? Have we given? Have we said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Teach me what to do. Make me helpful." Very often when we go on a mission trip, the people learn most not from the preacher, but from those who come along, who talk to the people, and they ask questions, because they think that a preacher is someone who can do everything. So when a preacher says, you do this according to God's word, they say, "Oh, but he's a preacher. Of course he can do it." Along comes someone else who's a member of the church, and they ask, "Oh, you too? You too think that this is the right way?" And they realize that this is not just about preacher. It's about a Christian life. And they're provoked to want to walk in the way of the Lord. And their life brings glory to God. Would you consider? May the Lord bless us. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful psalm that has been given unto us, that we may meditate on, that we may sing in union with Christ. We confess, Lord, that we have so often been so myopic in our view of Christianity. We look at our own belly button and we are pleased at how well it looks. We lift not up our heads to look unto Christ in a field white for harvest. O Lord, grant us, we pray,
that a genuine gratitude in our heart may transform our lives, that we may give priority to the things that pertain to missions, evangelism, to reach out to the lost, to the conversion and instruction of thy people, that not only we may enjoy all the things that thou hast given unto us to enjoy, but we may share the same with others, that others may be brought into the fold to praise and magnify thy great and holy name. Grant us therefore, Lord, as we contemplate on these things in the week, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, that thou speak to each one of us personally. Speak especially to any in our midst whom thou hast given gifts in preparation for gospel work. Lord, thou dost know who they are. Stir in the heart. Raise up laborers for the harvest field, we pray. For we hear the heads of the wheat, white for harvest, crying out unto thee day and night to send thy laborers to harvest. O Lord, raise up in this church more laborers for the harvest field. Raise up in this land of plenty more laborers for the harvest field. Grant that thy people may not fight against one another, spend energy on disagreements and difficulties, moving from one place to another, seeking rest. Help us to rest in Christ. Help us to labor together, that united together, we may see thy kingdom magnified. Lord, make us thy instruments, we pray. For we would pray these things in his name, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shall we sing Psalm 67 as we end? Lord, bless and pity us. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.